salvation, strength, song. In the version of the Bible I was preparing for today, those three words are there. And that would make a very nice, neat sermon, wouldn't it? We'll do a little bit on salvation, a little bit on strength, and a little bit of on song. And some of us would really like that because we like three-point sermons. Sorry to disappoint you. Not going to happen. I just chose it as a sort of random title. Though there are three great words which we will come back to. But these six verses are about a fifth of the way through the book of Isaiah. And we're on with this new series looking at the book of Isaiah. And it's a huge book. And this is about a fifth of the way through. And it's all about praising God, all about declaring who he is. And you could go, yeah, it's a church, I get it. We're supposed to praise God. Week of prayer, okay, tick, got it. Let's go to coffee. But it's so easy to read something like this or any passage in the Bible and see it totally out of context and not to get the context of what it is. But I want to encourage us all, prayer and praising God are never called to be detached from our real lives. It's not some kind of esoteric experience that we're chasing that somehow has no connection whatsoever with you walking into your workplace tomorrow morning or being in that lecture at the university on Tuesday afternoon or maybe even worse, Friday afternoon. You're sleepy, the lecturer's sleepy, everyone's sleepy and no one wants to be there. Or when you're shopping in Lidl this week or wherever you're stuck on the A4 in a traffic jam or whatever it might be. There is a connection, there is a context connection, just as there is for these words of praise that we have here in the book of Isaiah. Let's face it, it's so easy for things to be taken out of context. A classic way of things out of context from my days as a history teacher were anachronisms. So where something from one period of time is connected with something else. I don't know if Abraham Lincoln, if he had a ghetto blaster, what kind of tunes he would have been into. I've really no idea. I mean, the film we watched about his life portrayed him, well, he's in a little bit of a sort of melancholic character. Who knows? But that's an obvious thing out of context. But I think it's very easy for us when we approach the Bible to see things out of context. Christians are fantastic at doing this. Taking a verse that they like, lifting it away from the verses around it which they don't like, and saying, oh, this is a promise. And I'm not going to get into examples of that today because I don't necessarily need to upset people where I don't need to upset people. But we can all do that. The other thing we can do is that we end up just not seeing the context and we miss. And so this declaration of praise, you might be here today and you're thinking, yeah, I really want to praise God. Or you might be here today because of circumstances. You're thinking, I find it really hard to praise God. And hopefully we just see in these few minutes that actually what we have here in Isaiah, just as we do in our own lives, is a whole mixture of stuff that is going on. Now, 2 weeks ago, I spoke from Isaiah 6, where Isaiah has this vision of God in the temple and just the vastness of God and the holiness of God, the otherness of God. And the words being cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And Isaiah, in response, is just aware of his own imperfection, but also the imperfection of the nation that he's part of. He says that he's a man of unclean lips and is amongst a people of unclean lips. But he's not left in that place. God sends an angel and he takes a burning coal and touches his lips and talks about his guilt being taken away and his sins have been atoned for. And he's put right with God and then goes in that calling. I touched a little bit how ultimately, because the scriptures, Jesus himself claimed that the scriptures point to him, how ultimately that sin being taken away, that guilt being dealt with, was ultimately done by Jesus for all people. Such as John writes, for example, in the New Testament, he, that's speaking of Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. That there is no one beyond the reach of the grace of God. There's nothing that we can do that is beyond his reach. We may think we are the worst of sinners, to quote Paul the Apostle from the New Testament. He wrote that he was. You may feel today, for some reason, you are. But no one is beyond the reach of the grace of God. And that's good news. That's reassuring. And that's something, amongst other things, to be grateful for, Lord. Isaiah here begins, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. What incredible declaration being made there. But the context. Now, if you take some time to read the first 11 chapters of Isaiah, or even what follows, you're going to find there's a real mixture there. There's going to be things which maybe you'd do a thumbs up on. There'll be things that are kind of, and there's kind of things that are, well, I can't think of any deeper theological word than just, you know, just things that just aren't great. And that's not surprising because it's about life. In those chapters that come before chapter 6, for example, you've got calls for repentance. You've got declarations about what a mess the nation's got into. But you've also got hints of hope, of restoration, of things can be different. And it's all there, even in those first few chapters. And then we flow on from chapter 6, go into chapter 7, we get to a guy called King Ahaz. And it's around 734 BC, so a little bit earlier than now. And Ahaz is in trouble. The nation is in trouble because two neighboring nations have turned against him. One is Israel, so the northern kingdom, which split off from Judah, and the neighbor Syria. And they are out to get Ahaz and Judah, possibly by beating him to then make Judah to have to join with both of those countries against the rising power of Assyria, who are really threatening from the north. Whilst meanwhile, Ahaz is kind of hedging his bets, and he's sort of trying to rely on Assyria to try and sort things out. And Isaiah comes to him and says to him, ask the Lord for a sign. So the prophet of God says to him, ask the Lord for a sign. Ahaz responds by sounding all very pious and super spiritual, going, I'm not going to ask the Lord for a sign. How unspiritual, I'm not going to do that. And so Isaiah says to him, well, okay, you're going to get a sign anyway. Okay, there's going to be a boy who's going to be born. He's going to be named Emmanuel. And before that boy is grown up, basically, these nations that you are fearful of are going to be sorted out by Assyria, and Judah's going to be humbled as well. That's quite a declaration that goes on. That though Isaiah was saying to Ahaz, ask for help, Ahaz was refusing to do so. I don't know, maybe one or two of us today, there's just like, it's almost like the Lord's saying to ask me for help, but there's a certain area that maybe we're saying, nope, I'm going to sort this out. But maybe we need to surrender. I don't know what those areas might be, but just throw that out. No, we'll come back. Let's not jump forward too quickly. And so this son is born. And we see that also there's an indication here, or we know from a later date, indication there's a double fulfillment, because Matthew quotes these words in relation to Jesus about Emmanuel, God with us. And you can read that at the start of Matthew's gospel. And then as we go on through the next chapters, in chapters 8 through to 10, there are further prophecies about the empire of Assyria, how Assyria would rise, but also how Assyria would fall. There is prophecies and declarations about the nation of Israel and how Israel would also fall. Also in the mix, though, there is promise. So in chapter 9, there are words that so often we hear maybe only at Christmas time. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. There's words that maybe many of us know so well that Deitcher touched on last week in our all-age service, and thinking about the Lord knows us by name, but also the names that are given about the Lord, because there's so many different aspects of his character for us to get to know. There's also promise in these chapters that Israel will not be completely destroyed, nor will Judah. That though there be a pruning, though there be judgment, that they're not going to be completely abandoned. And then in the words immediately before the passage that Luke read to us today, there is further promise, including further hints of a coming Messiah, of one who would be sent, who would come. So we can read words like this in chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And the Hebrew word here for root, it means a root that's not dead. It's a root from which new growth can come from. And you can read in the New Testament, in Romans, where Paul takes this idea. He quotes from Isaiah 11, from a few verses later than what I've read. And he quotes about the root of Jesse and applies this directly to Jesus. That actually, this is the one whom Isaiah was prophesying about. So you say, wow, okay, the past 6 minutes, that's a lot to take in. Yes, it is. But let's face the reality, in life often there's a lot to take in. There can be a mixture of good stuff, stuff, and whatever the theological word was I said a few minutes ago, the stuff, can all be there in the mix. You see, context does matter. It really does. Now, our context is different than the 8th century BC, of course. Things have changed, even over the past few decades. Some of you sat here cannot remember life before a mobile phone. Who can? Who can remember life before a mobile phone? Yeah. Okay. And even then, initially, they were about this big. And it had a battery which needed an entire juggernaut that you see on the A4 to power it. Yeah. Some of us can't remember life before the internet. Who cannot remember life before the internet? We'll put it around that way this time. Yeah, okay, there's one person honest, yeah. Okay. It's just things that we get used to. Our context has completely changed. Just as, you know, this little girl, you know, hi, sweetie, how was school today? Well, you can read all about it on my blog, Dad. You know, a blog, if you'd said that word to me when I was younger, I'd have thought that was something I had to go to the doctor about to get sorted out. Doctor, I've got a blog. Could you give me a cream or something? I don't know what it would be. See, context has changed. And yet, in some ways, it hasn't. Because we're still people, aren't we? These were real people back then in Isaiah's time, and we're still real people now. So there is change, there isn't change. You know, maybe some of the issues of Isaiah's day aren't the same issues as now, so perhaps like the environment's a big issue now. But there are other issues which were true then are true now, issues of prejudice, issues of racism. You know, a day we went to the cinema to see the film that The Hate U Give, and just some of the whole topic of that's exploring within some of the inner city areas and the states. But, you know, some of these tension issues, they're there also back then. Even the tensions between Judah and Israel, or a later date in Jesus' time, we see the real tensions there between the Jews and the Samaritans. We're certainly living in the West, of course, not only are we internet wired, we're social media savvy and so on. You know, there's all this wiring in. But in the Netherlands, it could be said, for example, this is in some ways a post-Christendom country that is no longer is Christianity the active worldview of the majority of people in this nation. The last statistics released by the Central Statistics Office, I think, which were for 2017, 10% of this population, including Christian, Muslim, etc., will attend a religious service every week. 78% will seldom or never do so. That's the reality of the nation that we live in. And I could give more statistics, but because of time, I'm just going to ignore them. We're in a country like anywhere in the world. There's some good things. There's some things which aren't so great. There are things which need speaking up about. We're in a country, which we rate for, where there is freedom of expression. And that you can believe what you want to believe. And I'm grateful for that. That, of course, means that others should be allowed to do that as well. If it's been done in a reasonable way and so on. That we are at liberty to share our faith. Again, as long as we're doing so in a reasonable way. That's some of our context. Different, of course, than the context that we have in Isaiah. For us as a church congregation here, we are a church as part of the Church of Jesus in the city of Leiden. Leiden last year 124,417 people, according to the Chameinte website. Right? Every single one of those people is known by God. Every single one of them, including you and me. Whatever age, gender, sexuality, nationality, wealth, levels, whatever it might be, known by the Lord. And that's the context in which we are a church. 30.7% of Leiden are not Dutch. Sometimes people say, why do they need to be an international church? Well, a third of the city are not Dutch. And actually, just to mess it up as well, half this congregation are Dutch. So, hey, there's space for more. I think there's space for more international church stuff to be going on. That's 37,147 people who are not Dutch living in Leiden. And quite a few of you live in other cities and other towns. There's 83,853 people in Leiden who are Dutch, who are loved by Christ, and he went to the cross for them. It's part of the context we live in. And you can say, well, but there's not many of us in comparison. You know, if we think across the churches in this city today, so maybe 2,000 people, perhaps, I don't know. And it's easy, or it could be easy, to get depressed by that. But you know, actually, for me, it stirs me. Because I'm reminded that we've got a God who's greater. And the God who spoke into each one of our lives, if today we count ourselves as a follower of Christ, is the God that can touch our neighbors, our fellow colleagues, our fellow students, whoever it might be. That is good news that we're in. Yes, there are challenges, but there is good news. Yes, many people are skeptical about Christianity. Some people see Christianity as even dangerous. They see it as divisive. They see it as judgmental. There are all kinds of challenges that are out there. But we follow a God who is greater. And then, of course, layering in your own personal circumstances. That is a context with praise as well. That's a context with prayer. Now, it impacts into things. I don't know what you're going through at the moment. Maybe life feels easy. Maybe life feels tough. I don't know about you. There are times I find it easier to pray than others. There are times I find it easier to praise God than others. And it was just as true back then with this passage that we have. Today, will we do this? Will we be people who will seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near, to quote from later in the book of Isaiah? And so we have these six verses which are not out of context. They're right in the middle of the mess of the situation of Judah, amidst the good stuff, the indifferent stuff, and the bad stuff. Likewise, this week, as we go into a time of prayer, it's the same for us. It's not about escapism. It's not about pious actions. But it does have a connection to real life. When we meet tonight to worship and to pray for this city, we're believing it will make a difference. We don't always fully understand all the dynamics of prayer, but it makes a difference. Salvation, strength, song. Wonderful words. We could take 10 minutes on each of them, not going to do so. But salvation, about being made right with God, ultimately through Jesus Christ. But it's not just about us being made right with him personally. Salvation works out into every aspect of life. Salvation is something that goes with us into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods. And actually, I believe, can have a rollout impact into the wider community. And sure, we're not going to Christianize the world, and then one day Jesus is going to go, oh, it's safe to come back now. I can now return. I don't believe that we're going to make the world Christian. But I do believe that as we follow Jesus, the kingdom of God can make a real difference in our wider community. That he's our strength. That whatever it is we're facing, there's wonderful words in here. It says, I will trust you, Lord. I do not need to be afraid. It's part of this song that Isaiah declares and what we have as chapter 12. And maybe you need to hear that today. You need to hear that you don't need to be afraid, whatever it is you're facing right now, and that you can trust God afresh. And maybe go, what, I've tried trusting God and it didn't seem to work. Maybe he wants to encourage you again today. You can trust him. Maybe during coffee time, just need to be real and honest with someone and just say, you know, I'm finding it really hard to trust. Can you pray with me? Would you journey with me in this? Because what I'm facing right now, I'm very fearful. These words say, I'll trust, I won't be afraid. It says in the text, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In the New Testament, well, in these times as well, there was the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the three great festivals of the year, along with Passover and with Pentecost. And water was a big feature of the Feast of Tabernacles because it was in the autumn. It was in the time when possibly, potentially each year, drought would be coming. And so water would be a real big part of it. It's crying out to God for his provision and the hope that drought wouldn't come, but also recognizing the life-giving power of, if you like, the water of life of God. So kind of a more metaphorical picture. And in each day of the 7 days of the feast, a line of priests and the crowd would follow, would go down to the Gihon spring, and they would draw out from that spring some water. And as they drew that water out, the choir would chant these words, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And that water then would be taken up to the city gates, that go through the water gate, up to the temple. And there the water would be poured on the altar as more praise took place. In John 7, we can read these words. And it says, on the last day of the festival, and they did that procession 7 times on the last day, Jesus declared this, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, Scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within them. That's quite a claim. There, right in the middle of that feast, Jesus saying, I give you the streams of living water. And John makes an editorial note after it said Jesus was talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit into people's lives. That those who would be followers of Christ were not going to have to try and do this on their own, not try and keep a whole load of rules on their own, but actually he would give his Spirit to help those who would be his followers to know that living water within their lives. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Joy is different from happiness. If you have the idea that somehow you've always got to have a cheesy grin on your face because you're a Christian, you know, oh, my arms just got chopped off. Praise the Lord. I'm off to the LOMSA with my big smile because I'm joyful. That's not joy. That is not joy. It's a total misunderstanding. But I say something that's much deeper in that trust in the Lord. And yes, it can work out exuberantly at times. At times there is celebration. At times there are things which cause us to overwhelm. And there's nothing wrong in that. I don't believe that we're called to deliberately be the miserable people. But there is a balance with it. With joy you would draw water from the wells of salvation. And we have these words as this chapter ends, just declaring thanks to the Lord, making known his name. And some of us, we're more this type of personality. We're like, yes, make his name known. Let's get out on the streets and tell everybody about Jesus. Come on, we need to go and do it. But we miss give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. We miss sing to the Lord. We miss that we're called to actually spend time in his presence, focusing on him, seeing who he is in a new way. And then in that context, we go. Now, I don't mean by that, if you leave after coffee time, you go down the stairs, you go across the bus stop, and you get on the bus, and you're humming a tune, you're humming Yefta's drum beat, or whatever it is, as you're going home, and someone's next to you and says, oh, you seem quite joyful. What have you been doing today? You don't have to go, oh, no, I haven't spent time giving thanks to the Lord. I can't tell them. Okay, so don't mishear me. It's not wrong if you have an opportunity this afternoon, for example, to share our faith. But let's be people to spend time with him. For others of us, we're really freaked out by the idea of sharing our faith with other people. And it's like, oh God, don't really want to do that. Again, I just want to say a side benefit of spending time focusing on the Lord is we get a better picture of him. And maybe in that context, we can ask for some courage, as well as some wisdom and some discernment of when would be a good opportunity. And ask him to help us to be able to share in a way that's natural to who you are. And that's all right. You don't have to be somebody else. Okay. That was a rapid zip through. We're going to take some time to respond. So let's just take a few moments just to be still. And then we're going to declare those two last verses from Isaiah 12 together. And then we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. And then we're going to be still again. And I'll close that time of stillness. And then Luke will come and take over, lead us in some more prayer. But also, we're going to take communion together. Because this gift of salvation ultimately has been made available to us all because of Jesus. The strength that we can know in God is ultimately because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The song, if you like, of our lives, if we're followers of Jesus, is called to be in that sense about him, however life is. The other week I was walking along the big canal near where we live. It was windy, it was chucking it with rain, and I was walking along, trying to have some exercise, trying to have some pray, and just thinking, oh, I just want to be home. On the other side of the canal, they're sort of doing some reinforcement of the banks. And all along the way, despite the fact that it was absolutely chucking it with rain, was a guy whistling a tune, as if it was sunshine, and you know, he was having a real chazelich time, wonderful. And it was like this song was coming out of him. And maybe for some of us, there needs to be a fresh song in our lives. So let's take some time to respond together. We'll just be still first for a moment. Lord, thank you for these words of praise that we've read from Isaiah, that we can trust you and not be afraid. You're our salvation, you're our strength, you're our song. That with joy we can draw waters from the wells of salvation. Lord, thank you. Lord, you know every person in this room. You know the context of their lives. Lord, the nations we're from, this nation we live in. You know people's work situations or their desire to find a new job. Lord, you know their family circumstances. You know their health situation, the relationships, the financial situation, whatever it is, you know. And in that context, you still call us to pray and you call us to praise you. And Lord, as we begin this week of prayer together, we want to be able to do that, Lord, as part of your church in the Leiden area. Thank you for the rest of the church in this city and the surrounding towns. Lord, thank you. Amen. If you are comfortable to do so and able to, let's stand together. I think it's good to change positions sometimes as well, after we've been sitting for a little bit. And let's speak these words out together. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Now let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our wrongs, as we have forgiven those who do wrong against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, if you'd like to take your seats again. Let's just take a few more moments to be still. Maybe in the stillness you want to just give thanks to God for some things. Maybe there's something that comes to mind that you want to confess, you want to put right with God. It may be something that you actually know you need to go and put right with someone else. You just need to ask the Lord to give you the wisdom and the timing for that. Maybe you just want to literally just sit and be still and listen. Maybe there's someone that you want to pray for. It doesn't matter. But just in this moment, this is between you and God. So let's just take a brief moment to do that. Again, I'll pray and then Luke will come and take over. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Lord, you know all of our inner thoughts. You know everything that's just gone through our minds just in those past few seconds. You know everything that lies before us. Maybe for some of us, the things which we feel still hold us from the past, challenges that we're facing, things that we're thankful for. Lord, we can give it all to you. Lord, thank you for the gift of life. Lord, thank you for the freedom we have to worship openly like this, Lord. Thank you for so many good things that you have given us. Lord, forgive us when we take it for granted. And Lord, the things which overwhelm us, the things which puzzle us, Lord, help us to trust you. And Lord, where there are things that we need to confess and put right, help us to do that, Lord. At times where we, maybe it's even like we quench you, we grieve you. Lord, thank you that we can come back to you, ask for forgiveness and fresh start. And Lord, those that we're concerned about at the moment we're praying for, Lord, thank you that we can lift those people to you. Lord, thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you that we can remember that together in this time this morning, Lord. Amen.